So, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the transition of revelation, as I said already to you, or the change in revelation was that with the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, a new age for the Christian arrived. This happened when the veil separating the Holy of Holies from the common area within the temple tore in two from top to bottom. The tearing of the veil symbolized that our Lord's sacrifice was a sufficient atonement for the sin of all God's people. By his sacrificial death, our Lord then had achieved reconciliation between God and man. He brought them with him, so to speak, into the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. He was the ultimate and perfect sacrifice, and by his sacrifice for our sin, he made all future sacrifices that had been going on for thousands of years, right, unnecessary, and changed the way worship was done forever. The Lord Jesus Christ had fulfilled the promise that God made to Abraham, that in his seed, that's in Christ, all nations would receive the blessing of salvation and be able to worship God in a new way. This meant the removal of all rituals, or you could say fulfillment of all rituals, but thereby then the removal of all rituals, ceremonies, and sacrifices that regulated the lives of Old Testament believers. It meant that we ourselves, and as we are doing, may and can worship God in spirit and in truth. This is the main message that the Apostle Paul writes, I think, here to the Galatians in the Scripture, especially under our consideration. He wanted the Galatians to realize that a new age had begun on account of the Lord's victory over sin and Satan on the cross. A new age in which the Old Testament regulations and rituals and sacrifices were no longer required as they were before. He was telling the Galatians then that the preachers who had been teaching them, who had come into the Galatian churches to teach them to return to such Old Testament regulations then, were attempting to turn back the clock to the old times when Israel was still under the guard of the Old Testament regulations and so on. But that this time now was past. They had been set free. Salvation now was a gift of grace. It always had been in a sense. But now it was much more so. They were no longer slaves, he said, to the law in the same way as they were before. So the theme of this sermon is that our Lord's death resulted in a transition of revelation, transition really of practice too, and how the faith was practiced. We read in Galatians then 3:23, so that you have that before you. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. And that was especially true then for that time, right? They had just made that transition. Apostle Paul had just made that transition. All the apostles had made that transition, right, to a new form and a new way of worship because of Christ's death and resurrection. So this is the theme of this message, that our Lord's death occasioned then a change in revelation. Faith is no longer a matter of bringing sacrifices, ablutions, that's a simple word for washings, performing rituals, abstaining from worship because a person was unclean, being quarantined as well for reasons of uncleanness, But how we are saved now, how we worship, how we practice our faith has changed then because the Lord fulfilled all these activities. Let's consider the scripture before us then in order to understand what Paul was teaching the Galatians and is teaching us in the scripture from verses 19 to 25. And I kind of break down those verses in the following way. One, the purpose of the law. Two, the role of the mediator. Three, promises and law. And then confined under sin and the faith in the promises. And then five, Old Testament to New Testament revelation. That's then Galatians 3:23. Law as a tutor, set free from the tutor. So first of all, then we look at verse 19. When Paul speaks about the law, he speaks in an inclusive manner here about the law. He includes then in it the moral law, as well as all Old Testament regulations which proceed or come forth from the moral law, right, for the instruction of the people. Paul writes that the law was added because of transgression until the Lord Jesus came and set people free then from its regulations and so on. The age of the law, including all its ceremonies, laws of sacrifice, abstentions, quarantines for uncleanness, was a preparatory then for the coming of this new way of worship in the promised seed, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was a tutor, especially to Old Testament believers, to teach them how to live to the glory of God. But all these things were unnecessary in this age. In the same way, I mean, there is some things that are still held, right? The law itself, the moral law. Moral law, as well as all the practical regulations that came with it, of course, was good in itself. All of those regulations in the Old Testament, there was nothing wrong with them. They were good for the people. But they were like a mirror that revealed a person's sin. If God had not given the law, the people would not clearly be aware of their sin. But the law then does not replace the promise, we read, as a means of salvation in itself, but is meant merely to awaken sin in us, and you could say that about the moral law too, so we fear the dread outcome of eternal death, motivating us then to plead for mercy on the basis of God's promise to Abraham that in his seed, we also can receive God's blessing of eternal life. The ceremonies, laws of pertaining to being clean or unclean, the laws of the various sacrifices were intended to show people their sin, and on the other hand, to show them what true cleanliness, holiness, and righteousness looked like. That was what their function was. And even though God's moral laws have not changed and continue to reveal sin, still in this age also, all the laws pertaining to cleanness and uncleanness, all the laws pertaining to the various sacrifices and regulations thereto, and also the law of circumcision, because that was what they were, these preachers who were going back to the Old Testament were preaching the law of circumcision as well, had become unnecessary since God the Holy Spirit has given his elect, that is his people, you and I, new hearts, and now guides all his people by the Holy Spirit to live then in harmony with his words and commands. You don't need a teacher. That's what the Lord Jesus says at one point, because the Holy Spirit then is your teacher, right? You don't need a rabbi or a teacher, a special one, right, in the sense, because Christ only is your teacher. This does not mean, though, that the commands do not need to be preached, of course. They most certainly do. we must be aware in the light of the commandments that our natural sinful inclinations are still with us, and that no one keeps the laws of God, that in fact no one can keep the law, that no one has kept the law except the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and that all of us sin. So the commandments still need to be preached, and we need to hear them, right? In order to see our sin, and in order to understand our sin, and then in order to flee then to Christ for mercy, and to receive eternal life from by faith in him. And for that reason, God calls us in the light of his divine and holy law, also in this age then, to openly confess our wretchedness, to recognize our sin in the light of the commandments, and to run to Christ to forgive us, so that he will impute to us his holy and cleansing righteousness. Right? That's the only way that we can be saved, that we recognize, that we respond to hearing the word of the law, to hearing the teaching of the commandments, so that we are recognized that we are sinners and are in desperate need of Christ and need to turn back to him in order to have mercy and forgiveness and in order to have then eternal life. We come to the verse 20. The law was established or appointed by Moses as mediator. We read in verse 20. Let me read that word, that verse for you for a minute. We read in verse 20, now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. So the law there speaks about a mediator. The law was established or appointed by Moses as mediator. He had to mediate between Israel, the covenant people, and God. But this was not the way that God really sought to relate to his chosen people. That's why it talks about God is one. He spoke directly, as he spoke directly to Abraham, directly to Moses as well. God created man from the beginning to have a direct and personal relationship with him so that he could speak to him. This is what has been accomplished then by our Lord's sacrifice for our sin. God now speaks directly to his people, and there's no veil separating his people so that they can't truly worship him and speak with him and talk to him and pray to him. Through Christ, then, we have direct access to God. We don't have a mediator in the same sense as then the Apostle Paul was, or not the Apostle Paul, but as Moses was. What was happening in the Old Testament dispensation then no longer applies in the same way. The Apostle Paul writes, as you heard, now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but must be of two parties whom he mediates between, but God is one. And this means because he is one, there can be no intervening party between him and those he blesses. As he gave the blessing directly to Abraham, God gives the blessing directly to us in Christ. Christ the seed has come. There now is no longer any distance, and there are no earthly mediators who can stand between you and God. You and I then have a direct relationship with God. We can come into his holy presence and worship him. That doesn't mean that we don't have a heavenly mediator, right? An intercessor. But that means that we don't have any earthly mediator in the sense that Moses was an earthly mediator standing between God's people and God, right? Mediating. Israel did not dare to come to God directly. We can read in the Old Testament. But asked then Moses to mediate between them. But this is not the way that God now deals with his New Testament people. Christ is a different kind of mediator, you could say. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our head, unites all members of his church with the Father in himself. So when he comes, then we are also represented in him already, you see. There's a kind of different approach that Christ brings as a mediator than Moses brought as a mediator. There's no mediator between us and God in the same way as it was in the Old Testament era. So we live in a new time and a new era. We have immediate access to the Father. There's no one who prevents us as well from the worship of God. We can worship God in spirit and in truth. In Christ, on account of our spiritual union then with Christ as our head. He's never separated from us, right? We are always in relationship with him and then to God. We have direct access to him in that way. To God the Father. Now we come to the third verse in the line there, Galatians 3, verse 21. Where we read these words, if the law is the law, then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. God's covenant promise to Abraham then supersedes or trumps the law. The promise has priority, you could say. Before Christ's death, God only regarded the Jewish race as his people. But in Christ, then Abraham's promised seed, all nations may come to worship the one true God. That's the promise, right? That's the promise that Paul talks about throughout here. That all nations have access to the Father, have direct access to God, and may worship him in spirit and in truth. The law as a rule applied externally then could never grant inner renewal to people who are dead in sin. In fact, the law does the opposite for sinners. It exposes their transgressions. It exposes their sins. It exposes our sins and sinfulness. But the gospel of salvation, under the power of the Holy Spirit, grants faith and imputes cleansing, righteousness, and holiness to all who respond to the call of the Good Shepherd. The law cannot give spiritual life to a dead sinner. God only can do this. He promised to do this to Abraham on the basis of his covenant with him. He promised to do this, to accomplish this in the curse on the serpent after Adam's fall into sin as well. The law does not grant them anything. God makes use of the law only to expose our wickedness, our sin, our unworthiness. He makes use of the law to kill, but not to make alive. He makes use of the law to strike dead all man's hopes of happiness on the basis of his own efforts and merits. So the law merely condemns by exposing our sin. However, the gospel of salvation, by believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, gives life. Right? It resurrects people from the dead, as it were. The law condemns to death, but the promise gives life. He uses the gospel then to smash the sinner's hard heart, and he uses the gospel to cause the rebirth of the sinner, confined under sin, to realize the promise of faith. Now we come to Galatians 3, verse 22. Where we read these words. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 22. So the law does not save, does not grant righteousness. It merely reveals our sin. And for that reason, Paul adds at this point, but the scripture confined all under sin. Paul is referring here in particular to the law as found in scripture, in all of scripture. However, there's something more in the word scripture that we need to take note of here. The scripture is the word of God. So Paul here is telling us that God set the law in place. And because it is God who set the law in place, there's no way that anyone can escape the condemnation, the sentence of condemnation by the law. As God says in Scripture, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one is righteous, no, not one. There's no one that's righteous. None of us are. No, not one. So that's what Paul is saying here. This means that even those who do not have the law then are condemned. Sometimes we think on the basis of Romans 2, verses 14 to 15, maybe, I don't know if you do, but it could be a temptation if you read Romans 2, 14 to 15, you can read that for yourself, that certain Gentiles can escape condemnation because they don't know the law. But this is not true. Everyone we read here in Romans 3, which follows after Romans 2, Paul says, everyone is guilty before God. No one is righteous. No, not one is righteous. Not even the most moral person is righteous. And the most pious person is righteous. You know, can be saved by his obedience. Not even those who are not aware of the law, because their conscience will certainly convict and condemn them according to the law that they have themselves in their own heart. In other words, the imposition of God's law also comes down on them. Right? So no one is righteous. No, not one. And there's no exemption to that. Not even according if they don't know the law. So no sinner accomplishes what the law requires. Only one really has done that. Only one person ever has done that. He is the seed promised to Abraham. By faith in him, that's the only way that we escape the law. By faith in him, we receive eternal life. By faith in him, we are justified by faith. By faith, we live to the glory of God as well and are sanctified. So only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been perfect himself in his obedience to the law, can we be saved and have eternal life and be sanctified and glorified. And salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is never merited by keeping the law, because no one then can do it. It's given by faith on the basis of God's mercy toward the elect. It's only received by faith. It's a gift of faith to God's people. See, the awareness of sin as revealed to us by the law results in the promise of faith. So faith is given and worked by the Holy Spirit and then leads to the possession of eternal life. This gift, again, was not merited. Righteousness is a gift. A gift of grace, a free gift, so is eternal life. Both of them. So both righteousness and eternal life are a gift. Salvation is a gift. The Lord Jesus Christ is a gift of God. Christ is the author and finisher, and as well the object of our faith. That's why Paul says of faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. This faith was promised. It would unite all people together. God promised to Abraham that all nations would be blessed in Jesus Christ, that on account of him they would receive the gifts of righteousness and life. The law could not give this, and those who tried to achieve it on the basis of their freedom to choose, right? You sometimes hear that people have the freedom to choose. On the basis of their freedom to choose, either Christianity or some other religion, would not choose, would not ever choose. For life in itself, unless God had moved their hearts first to begin with and given them the gift of faith in their own hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's only God in his mercy who could give such faith and such a great salvation as we enjoy. We come to Galatians 3, verse 23. This is the center of this section as far as I'm concerned. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Now, it's certainly true that in many ways, Old Testament believers are the same as New Testament believers. Old Testament believers also had to receive this faith, the same as we need to receive it. They demonstrated it also in their lives. Think of Hebrews 11, and think of Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham, and Moses and David. They all believed in Christ and were justified by this faith in the same way as we are. Still, there is a difference between the Old Testament dispensation, or the Old Testament age. I say dispensation here, and I'm not the dispensationalist, by the way, but I'm just saying it as an age, as a synonym for age. Still, there's a difference between the Old Testament dispensation and the New Testament dispensation. As you heard before, in the past, in the Old Testament, they were constrained to live under obligations to many rituals, ceremonies, and laws. They had to make morning and evening sacrifices. They had to be busy all the time with all of these things that they were to do. Whenever they touched anything unclean or became unclean for any reason as well, they had to perform various washings, ablutions, fastings, or be quarantined. They had to make burnt or sin offerings for every transgression that they committed. Also, even though Moses and the prophets prophesied the coming and promised seed, they were often prevented from really knowing what that meant. A veil prevented them from fully understanding the meaning of this. In summary, Old Testament believers were kept under the guard of the law, of that old, all of these regulations as well. They were kept under this. They were the law controlled, you could say, everything that they did, and they were kind of like prisoners of it, of all these regulations. They did not have the same insights into salvation than as has been given to us by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They still did not possess what we have today, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our anchor within the veil. They did not know God as we do, as our Heavenly Father, in the same way. Right? They didn't have that concept at all. They did not enjoy the same kind of personal and direct relationship that we enjoy by faith in Christ as God's children. Only very few had that kind of relationship, as you can tell in the Old Testament. Right? For the majority, then, there was always a distance between God and them. And all this then has changed in the New Testament. There was a liberation that took place, a setting free, a fulfillment. They were all under guardianship, kept under guard, you see. That's what verse 23 then says. They were under the custody, right? But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Paul is talking in military terms here. And that's because of all these regulations that were going on in the Old Testament. They were kept under that. They were disciplined to act in a certain way all the time. And it was good in itself, right? There was nothing wrong with all the laws and regulations, but they were kept under that at all times. When Paul is saying then to the Galatians, a new time has come. You're no longer under that slavery, under all those regulations, not under military guard anymore. You've been set free in Jesus Christ to worship Him in spirit and truth and to accept faith by the grace of God. No, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It isn't, of course, that... Now we come to Galatians 3, verse 24. I want to read it first. Galatians 3, verse 24. Therefore the law was our tutor, he continues to say, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was a tutor. It was a teacher, right? It isn't, of course, that we don't have any challenges with regard ourselves to living out our faith, you know, even though we are set free. The law still exposes our sin and condemns us for violation of God's good commandments. And we read all about that in Romans 7 in particular, right? We still face our daily struggles or battles with sin. But we know, as Paul says to us, that in Christ now there is no condemnation by faith in Christ Jesus. And there is nothing that can ever separate us from God's love, right? Nothing. Nothing, because Christ has been condemned for all of our sin. He has paid for all of our sins on the cross, all the violations that we commit against the commandments too. We're not under a tutor in the same way then as Israel was, with all the ceremonies and rituals and sacrifices and fasting that they had to do. But the law still serves as a tutor, of course, in a different way than in the Old Testament. It still serves as a tutor for us, leading us back to Christ when we stumble and go astray, because we experience sometimes its effects still in our lives too, as we reflect and as we are struggling with sin in our lives, right? It still then has that kind of aspect to it, that it still teaches us that we need to turn to Christ in order to be set free from the agony that we are in when we go astray, especially, or we sin against God, right? Paul goes on in Galatians 3, verse 25. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under a tutor. In the Lord Jesus Christ, then, we are set free from the tutor of the law. And this happens when we become mature. Children require a tutor. The Old Testament people were like children. They had to be taught in every kind of way, through all these regulations, how to live to the glory of God. But once we know Jesus Christ, we're set free from the tutor of the law. Our forefathers in the faith had to submit to the law as a schoolmaster. They had faith, but they had to perform many rituals, ablutions, sacrifices, and fastings, and be quarantined for uncleanness in order to know what it was to live to God's glory. It's not that we could earn our salvation by doing such things. A person could make thousands of sacrifices. It didn't matter. What always mattered, of course, was that their hearts were circumcised. Still, there were many regulations and rituals that are now no longer necessary because Jesus Christ, our Lord, was crucified for sin. And he was obedient unto death on the cross. And we do not have to be obedient in the same way. He is our representative, and we have to accept and believe in him by faith in him. And that's how we are saved, by grace now. No longer by the works that we accomplish, but by the works that he has done, by being obedient to all the commandments in a perfect way, right? In a perfect way. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't live a righteous life, of course. We also have to live a righteous life by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a righteous and holy life. And then his righteousness, though, is imputed to us as well. Right? As we live that righteous and holy life. It's not something that we do, but what he does in us as we live from day to day. So we see here that there is a transition that went on from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Right? And we have come into a new age. A new age in which we are set free from the Old Testament regulations in the same sense as the Old Testament believers were under the law. We have been set free from that. There's still the moral law, right? The moral law is still with us, and we have to still follow it and obey it, and we sometimes become guilty under it. But it's not the same as in the Old Testament. There has been a change, and we have been set free. to live them to the glory of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to trust that His righteousness and holiness is imputed to us then in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. And give you peace. Amen.